Brothers and sisters, perilous times is not just a two-worded phrase that will describe the last day's culture. Perilous times is the very phrase that will also describe the church of the living God in the last days. Ever since I was 18 years old, I have given my life in service of our Lord's church. The very day that I got on my knees in my bedroom at 6101 Oakwind Drive, Gibsonville, North Carolina, 27249, I bowed my knee and I told our Lord, God, I will be a minister to thy people. I will do my best to help your people and to serve in your church. I am not an old man, but I am not a brand new man in this thing. I have been doing this long enough now where the church that I labor in today is not the kind of church that I began in at 18 years old. I have seen over the last two decades a shift in the entire church of Jesus Christ across our land and around the world. When I began 20 years ago serving in the church of Jesus Christ as nothing more than just a preacher that desired to do something, there was a holy reverence for the house of God. There was a holy reverence for the things of God. Even though we had begun that slow drift down a slippery slope that has ultimately led us to where we are today, there was still a reverence out in the world for this place that we call the church of Jesus Christ. I am not bothered anymore by the fact that there is little reverence for the church outside the walls. I am severely bothered by the fact that there is very little reverence for the church of Jesus Christ inside of the walls. Now, this morning, I do not talk about 621 Hartsville Pike alone. I talk about the entirety of the church across the spectrum in our nation and around the world. There has seemed to be this drifting away, and no more do we know what we are. I was talking to Pastor Brandon before I came in here, and we were talking about the message, and he said, you know, it would take a spiritually blind person to realize that we're not, or that we are, in the last days. You'd have to be blind not to think that these are the last days. You would have to be absolutely blind to think that we're not getting closer to the end. You would have to be absolutely blind to think that there's too much time left in this thing. Therefore, you've got to know we are in that last days church. The apostle said on the rock Isle of Patmos there at 95 years old, he looks up to the heavens as the heavens split black, and the angel comes down out of heaven and gives to him the revelation of Jesus Christ. He begins the letter and he gives us a timeline of what the church will look like. He gives seven different churches and he says, when you get to the church at Laodicea, you will get to the end of the age at what the church will look like in the last days. Brothers and sisters, today I stand before you a man that feels like I have not left the overarching church of Jesus Christ. Many of you probably feel that way. You feel like a dinosaur. You feel like you don't even fit in to this church culture anymore. You don't even know. You don't recognize. It doesn't even make sense, the things that you see out and about at what people call religion anymore, what people call the church. Am I alone in this thing? I look around and I say, that's not a church. That's not a gathering of the people of God. That is not a gathering of the things of God. I saw an article that I want to put up here for you. On Super Bowl Sunday, there was a church, and this was what they did. It was written up in the Christian Post, where the female pastor, along with her husband, took a Bible and they made it look like a football, and her husband held the Bible down on the ground and put a goalpost on the other side of the stage. As the female pastor backed up, she took one step forward and kicked the Bible through the goalpost and called it a church service, and the people went crazy. The people went insane. They thought that it was the greatest thing that they had ever seen. Look at it on YouTube. You can see it. You can watch it for yourself, and people think that is the church of brothers and sisters. We are living in the last. You cannot tell me, you cannot convince me that that is the church. that our God walked up Calvary's mountain for. You cannot convince me that is the Gentile bride that our God laid his life down on an old rugged cross for. You cannot convince me that is the church that the Holy Ghost came out of heaven and indwelled. That you'll never convince me that is the church we are living in the last days. Brothers and sisters, I'm standing before you this morning angry, sad, irritated, but determined. I shall not, I will not, I absolutely cannot stay silent anymore. I done had my fill up to here. My goozle has been goozled. My ticker has been tocked, and I'm over it. Somebody has got to stand up, because there is a remnant of people. We are not alone in this. Brother Elijah stands out in the wilderness and he says, "Oh God, I am all by myself in the midst of this weary world." God looks at Elijah and he says, "Elijah, get rid of the spiritual, poke that lip, stick it back in your mouth." He said, "I have reserved 7,000 prophets to the best of my knowledge." That is the most prophets alive at any time in the nation of Israel. But the devil had a way of making that prophet feel like that he was all by his lonesome self. Beloved, I remind you right now, we are not by ourselves. We have an army that is standing with the very God of heaven. Now, we might be the silent majority because people don't know how to stand up anymore, but I shall not be silent anymore, because there is a hungry flock of God's people that say, "We are tired and we are sick and we are sick and we are tired of not doing and standing anymore," because there is a world dying, rocking and reeling on its way to hell. But I remind you right now, you do not have to stand alone, because there is a God in heaven that gives us the promise that if we'll open the door, he'll come in. Amen. It's up. Brothers and sisters, I want to give you a couple of things about this last day's church, because if you're not careful, you'll see the slippery slope the churches go down. And when you're trying to stand, it'll make you feel like you're not right. You're a fuddy-dud. You're an old killjoy. You're a stick in the mud. You're a dill pickle, whatever you want to call it. There are five things. I might only get to four of them, because I'm going to get hung up on the third one. And if I only get through two of them, then you'll know I meant to give you five. Number one, the last day's church will be a polluted church. Can I show you something in the book of the Revelation? I'm not even going to put it up on the screen, but can I show you something in go back, if you will, to chapter number 2. And verse number 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna." Watch that. Now look at verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos." Now look at verse 18. "Unto the angel of the church," say it with me, "in Thyatira." Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church," look at chapter 3, verse 7. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia." Now look at Laodicea in verse 14 of chapter 3. "Unto the church, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." There are seven churches mentioned in chapter 2 and 3. Five of them say "in." Two of them say "of." The church at Ephesus, it says "of the Ephesians." The verse where it says the church at Laodicea is of. Brothers and sisters, there's a big difference between in and of. What's the difference? We are the church in Lebanon, Tennessee. We're not the church of. Because when you say you are in something, it means that you have taken your foot and made an imprint into something. But when you say you are of something, it means just as much as you are touching it, it is touching you. You see, the last day's church will so be representative of the world. You see, the world will be influencing the way that they operate. The world will be influencing the way that they do their worship, the way that they do their living, the way that they operate their families, the way that they operate their homes. Brothers and sisters, when you get to that last day's church, you will not be able to tell the distinction between them and us. Now, beloved, listen. It has very little to do with the exterior man. It has everything to do with the interior man. They don't have peace, and we don't have peace. They don't have joy. We don't have. You look at the average Christian family in their drive on the way to church. If your people's looking like my people's, you are about ready to rip everybody's eyelids off and slap it on their pinky finger. Mean, just rank. You ride down the road, you can't tell the difference between them and us. There is very little difference. You know, there's a big difference between sticking your boot in a mud hole and sticking your boot in moon dust. I did some research the other day on when Neil Armstrong went walking on the moon. Somebody needs to answer that. Avon's calling somebody. Say amen right there. They took their foot, and when Neil Armstrong implanted his foot on the moon, it left an imprint in the moon, but they had to find a microscope to get the moon dust because there was so much power in the gravitational force when he stepped down. He made an imprint there, but it didn't leave much on him. Take that same imprint in this world and go to a mud hole. Take your boot and stick it down in a mud hole. Just as much imprint you leave on it, it's going to leave junk all over you. Brothers and sisters, I am absolutely, thoroughly, putridly over the Church of Jesus Christ, feeling like we've got to lower what we are in order to reach other people. We are to be a holy people. We are to be a righteous people. I am not talking about the kind of legalism that a lot of you grew up in. I'm talking about old-fashioned Holy Ghost in love with Jesus, and I ain't got no time for that mess out there. I'm talking about the kind of thing that makes you normal, but yet you're so over the top in love with Jesus that you don't want to have anything to do with them out there. You don't want to have anything to do. You don't want to even get close to anything that resembles the world. I didn't know crazy stuff existed until the internet came along. And now I don't think there's normal people anywhere. I saw this article the other day out of Nashville, Tennessee. There was this group of Christian college kids that were having a hard time getting their friends to come to church. So what they did is they went and started what they called a Christian nightclub. Put that article up there, fellas. They want to have some standards, so they've banned twerking and drinking. Amen. But this... Take it down, Bridget. Take it down. They said they cannot get these people in church. But if we can get them in an atmosphere where they're comfortable, maybe then we can share Christ with them. Brothers and sisters, the prodigal's father did not go down to the mud pit. He waited on the boy to come back to the porch. I'm telling you right now, we do not look down our noses when sinners sin, but we also do not get down in the muck and mire in order to make them get out. We wait on the holy porch of heaven and leave our door wide open and say, there's still room at the Father's table, but I cannot get dirty like that. I cannot get soiled like that. Yet in the last days, it will be of the Laodiceans. Now I'm asking this group of people, what in your life and in my life right now shouldn't be there? What in your life and my life right now looks of the Laodiceans? See, that last day's church will be a polluted church, but number two, you keep on going into verse 15 and 16, and you look at the last day's church will be a purposeless church. Watch what he says in verse 15. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my... Wait a second. I've always been taught that God doesn't want you cold. He wants you on fire. But yet, Jesus here in this passage says, I wish you was either hot or... Do you know why? There's a twofold picture there, and commentators, they really don't know which one it is, but I like them both, so I'll give them both to you. They think that the Apostle John is referring to one of two things. Number one, in the cities that were north and south of Laodicea, to the north of Laodicea was a city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its warm salt springs. They would form these jacuzzi tubs in the mountain, and people that had arthritis and people that had psoriatic issues, they would get down in this hot water, and the healing flow of that salt heat would make their joints able to... That which was stiffened by the world and by sin now got loosened up by the hot springs of Hierapolis. But he said, also wish you were either hot or cold. The cold water was down south in the city of Colossae. The mountains around Colossae, they would have snow, and so the snow would melt, and people would take their terracotta pots and would fill up with this icy cold water. On that pathway, there was this massive highway. And on that highway, people would stop in Colossae in order to get a cool, refreshing drink of water. But if they didn't stop in Colossae and got to Laodicea, Laodicea had no natural water source. They had to pipe their water in these black pipes. And so by the time the water came from Colossae and went all the way 6 miles to Laodicea, it would be lukewarm and tepid. He said, I wish you would serve your purpose. He said, I wish you would either refresh people or heal people. He said, you ain't doing nothing. You ain't helping nobody, and you ain't lighting nobody's joints on fire. You have zero purpose. Brothers and sisters, we look at the church through the ages, and we look at the church of the Reformation period, and we say, they serve their purpose. We look at the church after the great persecution and say, they serve their purpose. We look at the church at Philadelphia and see the great missionary expansion, and we say, they serve their... What is the last day's church doing? What in our day are we doing? Can I say something? I just say it. I believe with every fiber of my being that God has a specific plan for people and churches. And none of those purposes are ever going to be the same. You do realize this church ain't ever, that ain't a good word, but ain't ever going to be like another church. It's not supposed to be. This place is supposed to be unique. This place is supposed to serve its You know, pastors' conferences have always, they've always got me a little bit. Brother Dave, you go to this pastor's conference, and instead of going and saying, man, you know, I could take that idea and apply it here. I could take that idea and apply it here. Man, these pastors go to these pastors' conferences, and they get all these notebooks and get all these ideas and write them down, and they go back to their church, and they start doing, trying to implement what that church over there is doing over there and trying to do it in their church. And I look at them and say, you're wasting your time. Erica, dear, you remember when we first got married? I've always been a dreamer. Boy, I've always been a dreamer. I had vision from the time I was 3 years old. I knew what I just have always had that ability. We first got married, son, we were as poor as Job's turkey. We were so poor, it ain't even funny how poor we were. And I used to say to Erica, Erica, if we would just take $1,000 and invest it in the silver market, we really make some money. She said, there's two problems. Number one, we don't even know how to get into the silver market. And number two, we ain't got $1,000. I said, but honey dear, I said, so-and-so's doing it. And this was always her line. That's fine for so-and-so, but we ain't so-and-so. Brothers and sisters, God didn't raise this church up to be like somebody else. God has a specific plan. God's got a specific purpose for this church. And that is what we have got to labor to do in our age. And if we will do that in our age, we will reach the purpose that God... But I'm not even worried about the church. I'm worried about you. I'm thinking about you. In this age of social media, where people put up every time they cook, every time they clean, every time they wash their clothes, every time they shine their shoes, every time they burp, they get new toilet paper, they put that up. Everything is posted. I love those people that say, I ain't got no social media. Yeah, but you use your wives. And I'm just sitting here thinking, how many times have you ever thought you were doing great until you looked at somebody else? There are kids in this teen group right here and college kids that are in our college group right now. The greatest struggle they have is with the sin of comparison. You think you are something until you see somebody else. Can I help somebody right now? God has fearfully and wonderfully made you. You were made and birthed for a particular purpose. You're not going to look like anybody else. You're not going to act like anybody else. You're not going to have the same life as anybody else. You're not going to have the same program as anybody else. Do not try to mimic your life after somebody else, but spend your time in these last days where you can see everybody and everything saying, God, make me to what you have birthed me to be, because the last days church will be purposeless. They're not going to be hot and they're not going to be cold. There's another thing that phrase, and I'm going, so I promise you I'm going somewhere. That other phrase, hot or cold, there was an old dinner routine that they would do whenever a guest would come over. Hot wine and chilled wine were a big deal in Laodicean Roman days. Whenever a guest would get there, they would serve them wine that had been chilled with the snow. And at the end of a meal, they would serve them hot wine. Cold at the beginning, hot at the end. We do the same thing now with sweet tea and coffee. You serve the cool at the beginning and you serve the hot at the end. But what would happen is, if you got to the beginning of the meal or the end of the meal and didn't have cold wine or hot wine, it showed you weren't ready for the guest. And that's why you served them lukewarm wine. Do you know what the Church of Jesus Christ is today? We are living proof that we expect God to be nowhere near us. We're never prepared for Him to show up. We're never prepared for Him to come into our lives. We're never prepared for Him to come into our services. We're never prepared for Him to come into our families. We're never prepared. We are a purposeless people, and I don't want to be that way. But He keeps going in verse number 18. He says, after you are now a purposeless church, number 3, He says, unfortunately, you're a poor church. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse number 17, watch what they say. I am rich, I'm increased with goods, have need of nothing. Brothers and sisters, you read that and you initially think that those people that have money, that they're not right with God. That's not what that says. Brothers and sisters, what the Laodiceans had done is they said, Lord, we've got all this stuff. We don't need anything. But what did Paul say in Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your... Here's what the Laodiceans had done. They had pushed God out of every equation. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. Don't ever make a preacher or a Christian or a teacher make you think it's wrong to have. It's never wrong to have. It's always wrong when it has you. It is never wrong to possess. It's when it possesses you. You see, what that church at Laodicea had done is they had gotten down and they said, you know what? It's time to build us a new building. It's time to start a new missionary adventure. It's time to go and to start a new church somewhere. And they looked at the checkbook and they said, wait a second, we don't have enough money in the account. That means we can't do it. Or, man, we've got enough money in the account. That means we should do it. Instead of saying, now, Lord, you have given to us these blessings. What would you have us to do right now? God, if it means I got to give it all, I'm willing to do it. God, if it means I got to give you a little bit, I'm willing to do it. Whenever you push God out of the equation of your life, he says, you are a poor people. He says this. He says, I want you to do three things. He says, I want you to buy gold tried in the fire. I want you to make yourself a white garment to cover the shame of your nakedness. And number three, I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve. Why? Laodicea had a threefold business in their city. They had a gold bank. They had a wool industry. And they had a medical school there that specialized in ophthalmology. Optometry. Your eyeballs. And they were famous because of the wool and the eye salve. They had so much money that they had built up a gold reserve, a Fort Knox. In fact, in AD 62, there was an earthquake that leveled Laodicea, and they didn't even have to take money from the Roman state in order to build it back. There was so much money in the gold bank. He said, all right, you got a gold bank, but you got no gold that's going to make it to heaven. He said, you got black wool, but when you get to heaven, you're not going to need black wool. He said, you need a white raiment. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve, but you're still blind. Brothers and sisters, here's the whole point. It's not your earthly junk that makes you worth something to God. That stuff will pass away when we go to the grave. So here is the point. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, never get to the place where you get outside of your need for God. I pray that God raises up, millionaires. I pray that God raises up people living on Social Security. Do you know why? Because your means has no matter to the master, because the master is the one that funds and does the whole thing. At the end of the day, as a people, you've got to get to the place where you say, God, what do you want but that last day's church? You know what they'll say? They say, we got enough. But they're blind. They're blind. In just a few months, we'll go to the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis, Indiana. And on the docket to vote is the amendment that wants to confirm that the office of the pastor is to be held by a male. What are we voting on? Blind. We had to put an amendment in that said that marriage, we have in our church constitution that marriage is between a man
and a woman. The world is blind. Preachers will stand up and will preach this new doctrine called DEI. Diversity, equality, and inclusion. There are people in this room right now, and you work for the government. You're police officers and you're attorneys and you have government jobs. Beloved, you are around people every day that are blind. They've got all they need, but they're blind. Can I ask you a question? What's the right response for a Christian? A real follower. Now listen, I come out of a movement of Baptist people that are meaner than junkyard dogs. I'm talking, they are so mean, they want to see you when you're blind and then beat the devil out of you because you are blind and then laugh at you because you don't know what you're... I'm talking meaner than a junkyard dog. And they want to look at a group like that and say, you've got no place here. You don't belong here. What do you do for a blind person? Somebody that can see takes them by the hand and says, no, we don't go that way. This is the path. And when they try to pull left, you don't let them go left. You keep walking in the right direction. I want to help some child of God right now. It is never wrong to love people as long as you don't let them lead you. You must make sure that you are living in the light of the Scripture and loving as Jesus Christ loved. Jesus, our Savior, He went into the house of sinners, but He didn't go in the house of sinners to see what the sheetrock looked like. He went into the house of sinners to let them know that there is a God in heaven, and the God of heaven had sent a Savior, and that through the Savior, their sins might be forgiven. We are not in this world right now to let the people know that it's going to be okay and they can have the best life they've ever had. No, 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 no. It is our job right now to lift up our voice in this wayward generation and say there is a God in heaven, and He loves you, and He died for you. But that last day's church is going to be so pitiful. They won't even know which way to turn. They're pitiful. They're pitiful. But can I show you something else? That last day's church is a privileged church. Look at what it says in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That last day's church has pushed Jesus out. I want to say a statement that I'll believe till the day I die. The modern day contemporary movement of churches in America is not born again. They're not saved. Do you know how I know that? You can't have Jesus on the outside and be right with God. Now, time out. There's a whole lot of Baptist churches that have got pictures of Jesus on the wall, but Jesus ain't never dwelt on the inside of that place. You know why? They've got no love. They've got no joy. They got no peace. They got no long-suffering. They got no gentleness. They've got no meekness. They've got no temperance. They've got no faith. They've got no charity toward anybody. Ladies and gentlemen, this church in these last days, they have pushed the Lord out, and they've got their routine. How in the world do you expect to have joy in the valley when you've kicked the lily in the valley out of it? How do you expect to have sweetness in the last days when the rose of Sharon has been pushed out of it? How do you expect to feed the hungry bellies of people that are coming from far and distant lands when the bread of life has been pushed out? How do you expect to have a parched thirst that is now quenched with the water of life when you've shut down the rock and the fountain? Ladies and gentlemen, with every fiber of my being, I want to be so full of the God of heaven, so full of the love of Jesus, so full of the light of God that people come from far and near and know that there's still a God in heaven. How many of you in this room right now with an uplifted hand, you'd say, Tyler, I work not in a church, out in the world somewhere. That would be the majority of people. That would be the majority of the people in the church. Okay. Here's a statement I want you to understand. You are living in the hardest days to be a true follower of Christ than any other generation in history. How do I know? Because this know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. But you and I have a privilege that is offered to us, that is offered to no other church. He says, I stand at the door. I knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup. Don't miss it. You ready? Church at Ephesus, the other six churches. When Jesus comes in, you know what he's doing? The Bible says he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He says to that last day's church, I'm not going to walk. I'm going to sit. He said to the rest of the church ages, he said, I'm examining you and I'm looking at you. He said, but that last day's church, he says, I'm willing to sit with you. I don't even know that we fully comprehend what it means to have God sit with us. That God would sit. I hate golf. Now, I don't think you're wrong if you play golf. I just don't think you're right. You're almost as crazy as those people that fish and not nearly as crazy as those people that bowl, but you're all right there on the same plane. When golf was invented, they called people that would golf, they called them Scotchmen. They called them Scotchmen. One day, golf was just now getting going, and a Scotchman came over to America, and President Ulysses S. Grant was watching this man, and this man was trying to explain the purpose of golf. It had never been seen. There was no television. There was no pictures. And so the Scotchman, he took the ball on the first tee, and he took the wooden club, and he reared back, and I guess he was nervous being in front of the president. And he came all the way back, and that downswing, he landed about 8 inches behind the ball. Dirt went every, it looked like a nuclear explosion. He was embarrassed. He said, I'm sorry, man. And he took this club again. And I've golfed like 3 times. And if you ever do that, if you ever catch a load of dirt, you've never seen a human being swing with force until he rears back on that second time and is ready to put one in left field. The Scotchman came up, and he came back down, dropped his elbow, and caught about 6 inches of dirt that time. Dirt went flying. And if you've ever been on the golf course and seen somebody do that, what happens is, instead of stepping back and readjusting their swing, they just get mad and go, wham, wham, wham. And the Scotchman did the same thing. Dirt went flying. The president stood back like this and said, sir, this sport seems to have a lot of exercise, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball. The Church of Jesus Christ has one mission: to preach the gospel and to make disciples of those that come. But in the last days, the church seems to be exerting a lot of stuff, but they're not hitting the ball. And the world is looking around and they're saying, you all seem to be doing a lot, but I fail to see your purpose. And brothers and sisters, I remind you and I right now, the one reason after we were saved that we weren't immediately taken to heaven is because we have a mission to preach the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl.